place, what must take place after this. And at once, he was in the Spirit. It's amazing when we're in the Spirit that we can see amazing things, you know, that we can sense amazing things. And there before me was a throne in heaven with somebody sitting on it, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. It's an amazing vision that John had. And it gives us hope that although we worship the God in heaven who is unseen, he sends his Holy Spirit to give us revelation of who he is. And the promise remains that heaven is our home. And I don't think any of us will be really satisfied until we meet with the Lord in heaven. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a wonderful hope. None of us like to lose a friend or a partner. But to know that they believe in Jesus, they're at home. And they're at peace. That vision that John gives us remains a vision today for all who take his word and believe in it and trust in him. Let us pray. Can you read? It's a bit of an eye test, I think, Jen has set us today. I know what it is. It's Matthew 16 from verse 13. And you've got a page number. That's great. Well, that's if you've got a church Bible, I guess. All week I had something completely different in my mind, and I've changed it. Not because I wasn't happy with my thoughts, never quite happy with my thoughts, but I do believe at times the Holy Spirit wants us to get clarity about certain things about the church, so that's what we're going to talk about briefly this morning. So Matthew 16, this is from verse 13, Peter's confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. That's the first reading. The second reading is 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, a reading from verse 4. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, these stones are precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And may his word bring revelation to us this morning. We're going to have communion a bit later on. But I just felt that I wanted just to talk about the church. It just kind of reminded me that verse when Jesus says, "I will build my church." How important church is to Jesus, and therefore how important church is to us. I believe in first impressions, and I was 12 years of age when I was first introduced to church. My mother was a keen Christian. My father was now and again. He was more of an evening man than a morning man, bearing in mind that church then was three times on a Sunday. And my first impression about church was, as we walked in, was that everybody was at the back and there were just a few seats in the front. And it's times like that you wish you had eyes in the back of your head because you're wondering what's going on behind you. But the one thing I noticed, the two things. First of all, the church was full, apart from the front row. Secondly, most of the women were wearing hats. And as we sat there, the door opened from the side vestry. And these men came out, and they all sat, 12 deacons, they were all men, by the way. We love women, and they're part of us anyway. So. There's neither Greek, nor Jew, nor male, nor female. So there they came out, and the one thing that caught my attention was this smell of mothballs that followed them. Did you sort of confirm this? And then the minister arrived. He had his clerical collar, he had a robe on and all that goes with it, and a big black Bible. And he went up into the pulpit, 6 foot above contradiction. And he had a light behind him and a light in front of him, and he looked much bigger than what he was. And I thought, wow, what is this? This is weird. And that was my first impression of church. It is weird. And to some people, church is weird, isn't it? For those that perhaps finding it for the first time, or maybe been with churches before, and there's certain weird things we do that are a little bit confusing. But there was a survey taken out some time ago, and this survey reported that most people come to church because their friends are there. Of course, you would think they'd come because of the preaching, but that wasn't number one. But their friends are there. And I think that's important because community and friendship is very important for us as individuals, particularly in a world of isolation. And particularly if we're going through grief or loss, it's nice to feel the comfort of friends. So community is very important for church. Way back in the 1950s, when I was growing up, 40% of folk would attend church because that's what you did. There was nothing open on the Sunday. The ice cream van would come around and we would sneakily have an ice cream, but that was forbidden to do anything on a Sunday, a day of rest. And that was known as a religious boom, really, that people were attending church because that's what they did, often three times on a Sunday. Some of you remember those days. Today, however, in 2025, a recent survey suggests that between 5 and 8% are attending church. Some maybe once on a Sunday, maybe once a month, whatever it might be. But church attendance has rapidly declined over the years. And the big question is why? Well, I think part of the reason is because we've opened the shops on a Sunday. I think people have lost sight of who God is. They've lost the reverence of God. And maybe the church hasn't really, as Peter says, is declared the praises of God, who called us out of darkness. And maybe we haven't demonstrated that Jesus is the way, that he is our Lord, and we love him and we reflect his glory. Maybe that's part of it. But I think now we've become more secular than Christian in our society. The Church Times has just reported on the 1st of August. It says this, that church was on the table, that was years ago, but faith was squarely off it. Now, a generation looking for something bigger, faith has come on the table and church has squarely got off it. You see what I mean? And it's true, I think when I was growing up, and the age of 14, we noticed that a number of young people weren't coming to church anymore because they were old enough to make their own decisions. And I think if we were taught faith in those early days, that most of us would have stayed the course, because if we don't stand in our faith, we don't stand at all, the Bible says. We weren't taught faith. We were taught about coming to church and being in church and family. But younger people now, and people generally, are looking for something that works, something that they can see has the ability to bring change in people's lives. So faith has really become very important to people today. And church doesn't have the same kind of tendency to fulfill the needs of people. So what is society doing about this? Well, one of the things is that when we think of what Jesus said, "I will build my church," is that I think that Jesus is quite relevant in terms of how he views the church. And there's been different expressions of church over the years, as we've known. There have been house groups way from the very beginning of church. And church has been developed in so many different ways over the years, and people have seen that as their church, house church, movement, and so on, and so forth. But when Jesus said, "I will build my church," he wanted his people to really come together to learn about him, to grow in him, and to reflect his glory. And yes, there are different styles of church today, but Jesus is still at the head. He's still at the center. He's still the one that brings change to people's lives. And being irrelevant doesn't mean to say it's worldly. I know some churches have gone slightly off kilter, really. They've become more worldly than they've become word-based. This church is word-based. That will always be central. We will always have worship as being central, and we will have fellowship and community and a oneness. And I think that's very, very important. Stars have changed, but we remain the same in believing what we believe. But we still have to be relevant, and we still have to be communicative. We have to be community to people that are looking for it. Now, recently, another survey has come out about the increase of the Gen Z generation. These are folk, particularly young men, that were born between 1997 and 2012. Gen Z means, as you know, Zoomers, Gen Zoomers, that's a real title. And a poll called the One Poll has discovered that 62% increase of that age group is now looking to come to church and are actively coming to church. And the question is why? And you think, well, young people today have got everything. They've got things that we didn't have when we were young. And they can have community on their phones, on their social media and so on. But apparently there's reasons given through this poll. First of all, they are concerned about the rise in extreme politics. Misinformation. And interestingly enough, the threat of climate change. It's quite interesting, isn't it? In other words, there's a fear with younger people today. And they're looking for certainty. They're looking for something that they can hold on to. And I don't think it's a case of them wanting more information from the pulpit necessarily, although that's very important. They want to engage. And I would imagine in some churches that when somebody preaches, there's the time afterwards whereby they can ask questions of what's being said. Well, what do you mean by that? Or what do you mean by when you spoke in that way? And I think we should do that sometimes. Because often I think when we have time of coffee and chat, we can talk about anything and everything apart from what we've been talking about all morning. You see what I mean? What does it mean, a living stone? What does it mean when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? I think these things are very important, or we should interact. Maybe in time we'll develop some sort of house group type time of reflection where we can raise these questions and find some answers. But some of the things that I've listed that I think are really important from some of the stuff that I've been reading, as I said, first of all, community, friendship and partnership, participation as well. That feeding off one another, just learning from one another, supporting one another. Where would we be if we didn't have fellow Christians to support us in times of great need? Faith is uppermost. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight, the Bible says. Faith, being taught faith is vital. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Fellowship. That word fellowship isn't about having a cup of tea or coffee after it. That's part of it. But fellowship is the word koinonia, which means really participating one with another. Openly sharing our desires for one another, to pray for each other. There's a verse in Peter, even James, that says that about confessing our faults one to another that we may be healed. You know, it's much easier confessing our faults to God than it is to one another. Do we trust one another to be able to share? I remember once we were in a church and a guy who was always quite outspoken got up and he simply said, I've not been getting on too well with certain people in the church. I just want to confess that openly with you today because I've been wrong. And it really sent shockwaves through the church because it stopped people having a sort of a gossip time. It really stopped that. And we created a situation where people could be honest and open. And I hope that I'm honest and open with you, and you can be honest and open with me, and with Joy, and with the deacons. Moment. Fellowship. Spiritual connection. That is so important. On the radio this morning, Stevie Wonder, apparently his music does reflect a spiritual desire for, and there are people out in the world today looking for spiritual answers, but we know that Christ is the answer. Remember that old chorus, Christ is the answer to our every need? Can't remember how that goes, but lovely old chorus. It's only Jesus is the answer, really. It's not about spirituality, it's about Jesus being the answer to everything. I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And this final one, that, and maybe you've got others, is that sense of belonging. Young people want to belong today. They really do. And you know, as I do, that you've got families, that if the family hasn't provided that sense of belonging, they're going to find it somewhere else. That's true, isn't it? And some have got themselves into all sorts of problems because they've looked for family somewhere else because they haven't had it within the home. I believe the church answers that. We are family. And as I say, one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. And when one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. And I think that's the way it is. And I think that's why church is so important. So this Gen Z group of young men mainly is called the Quiet Revival. I don't know quite what that means, but there's a revival with young people. We've got to be thankful to God for that. And if we were able to have young people coming into the church, then they're seeking God. They're seeking an answer, and it'd be good to have them, even though they may find me a little bit old school. But they won't find that with Joyce. She's not old school. There are two areas that have been concerning with a lot of people, and this is the area of sin and salvation. Oh my goodness, we're going to talk about sin and salvation. Well, I was brought up with that. I was brought up with it. We used to go to an evening service, which was always a gospel service, where the gospel was preached, John 3:16, God so loved the world. And we were always told that, you know, if you died tonight, where would you go? And it sort of left a question as to, that's an interesting one. Would you go to heaven? Are you sure of it? Or would you go to the other place called hell? Not sure of that either. And some of these speakers were very dramatic because they'd say, well, if you were run over by a double-decker bus when you walked out this building tonight, where would you go? And I've never been on a bus since. But this whole thing about sin has put people off, has put preachers off, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all need salvation. None of us are good enough. None can say, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. Well, you're not a hamburger if you go to McDonald's. So, get that right? So in a sense, we all need saving. We all need to be saved. And I think that's very important. That's why Jesus died on the cross, that we might be saved from our sin, that we might have the confidence of going to heaven and being with him one day. I think we need to talk more about sin and salvation, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need God in our lives. It's lovely when we read these verses here about Jesus. It says here, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. Is that wonderful, the one who trusts in Jesus? I'm glad I was brought up in the 1950s. I'm glad I was involved in the church in early lives, my early life. And I think we pray for people in our community and beyond, particularly people that are struggling with life, that they can find this a place of a hope and a help, but also a place of salvation as well, which is so important. So when Jesus said, I'm coming to a close now, when Jesus said, I will build my church, he did not say, I will build my church in numbers. I think I've told you this before, but I'm repeating a lot at home anyway, so here we go. I remember going to a minister's fraternal. They're great, thrilling places. I nearly said they're great, joyful places. But and the minister, who was a very sort of charismatic man, and he said to the ministers, he said, how many of you play bingo? And of course, none of us would admit to secret sins like that. So not really. And he said, you're all playing bingo. He said, you all play the numbers game. Somebody asked you, how many at church this morning? You say, oh yeah, about 30 or 100, something like that. But Jesus said, when I build my church, I'm going to build it into a church which is mature and grounded and faithful. A church that reflects my glory. And whether that's 20, 30, 10, or 100, it matters not to him, because he wants to build his church to be a mature church. In Ephesians 4, we see that You know, when we grow maturity, we don't get carried along with every wind of teaching, but we hold to the solid foundation of what the Word of God says. And that's important. Yes, it's important to have numbers of people in the church, but that's not the end result. It's for people to come to find God, to find community, to find that sense of belonging, to interact and to find that they have a place in society. I think another reason why church is good is where we find ourselves, where we find our true selves, where we find our levels, our gifting, what we're equipped for and what we're not equipped for. I think it's a good place to be, especially at times of sadness. So, a few things I'll leave with you. First of all have sinned. In other words, we all need Jesus. Sin separates us from God, but salvation establishes a relationship with God, and we can call him my Lord, my God. In fact, we can't say Jesus is Lord unless by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes into us when we receive Christ. And then discipleship is all about harnessing all of that and growing up in him and making disciples of other people. So the church is not about hats or mothballs. It's not about doing things in a certain way. It's about meeting with God, meeting with one another, knowing that we meet with a God who saves us and gives us life and life eternal. And all of that is so important to our lives. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he's doing it here, believe me. He's doing it here. He's building you up. He's building us up. He's preparing this church for something that we don't know. It might be a complete revival of Lidbrook. What about that? Wow. Let's be ready, friends, for what God will do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray.